as far as we're going to get. Jerry, do you want to lead us in word of prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, it's an honor and a pleasure to come and meet with fellow saints, to study your word, and to encourage each other, lift each other up, and grab a hug now and then. We thank you for being with us all this week so far. We pray that you'll continue to walk with us through the rest of the week. Keep us safe from physical harm, but mostly keep our minds and souls from the evil one that's out there trying to get everybody. We pray that you'll keep our hearts and minds open tonight to hear and to take in what we need to learn to be better people. We ask all this through the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you lived in the first century, would you be liking the idea of being a part of the Corinthians church or the Philippian church? You'd rather be with Corinthians? Oh, I thought you said Corinthians. Now, the reason I say that, even being with a congregation that seemed to be clicking on all the right cylinders, there were things that they were being warned about. And the lesson for us, even though we might be clicking on the right cylinders, there's things we need to be warned about. The trouble is when you let down your guard, what happens? You're going to be overcome. The reason I say that, we're starting on verses 3:18 and 19. 3:18 and 19. Sherman, do you want to read those two verses for us? Philippians 3:18, 19, page 16 in your workbook. Yes, sir. I mean, in the workbook or on your Bible, either way, but verses 18 and 19. Well, let it, okay. Okay, it is my understanding as we take this whole chapter, you may have a different understanding, but it's my understanding, verses 18 and 19, he's warning about those who possibly would be infiltrating the church there. And notice it says, for many walk. So again, they had to be on their guard, did they not? Now, as we do that, we've got that box by Robert Hartwright. One thing, again, when I use someone else's material, it does not say I approve everything they say, but these are good writers, and many of them are from the Lord's church. Some are not. But I don't know if you read many of Robert Hartwright's books. He's got a way to condense things down that is easy. I can read from his situation and go to one of my other commentaries written by someone, and it's 7 pages. So you don't have 7 pages of material. Who would like to, okay, here's, I want to see someone raise their hand. Who would like to read that lengthy section? Okay, all right, go ahead, James, that little box.
Four characteristics describe those who deny the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. The direction of their conduct results in eternal destruction. They will reap as they have sown, whose God is their belly. By serving their own selfish desires above the truth, they practice a form of idolatry. Like the false teachers described in Romans 16:18, they did not serve the Lord but themselves. The real object of our thought, time, and effort is what we worship. Those things that consume our affections become our God. Glory is their shame. They rejoice in the things which are really their disgrace. If we pride ourselves in accomplishments or fleshly pleasures that are contrary to the will of Christ, we should feel shame rather than glory. But those who become enemies of the cross reverse the emotion and glory of things that are shameful, who buy earthly things. Their interests are fixed upon the things of this present life. Romans 8:5, instead of giving ourselves over to mundane things
And I like the way he put it, because all four of these things, we have to make sure that none of those four things creep up into our lives. Is that a possibility? And therefore, if it creeps up into our life, guess what? And we're part of the church, then it creeps up into the church. And if it creeps up into the church and it is not stopped, then we have a church that falls apart. How many here have known of churches who have fallen apart because internal unrest? Did it happen overnight?
Nope,
absolutely not. And that's why we have, this is what he's warning here. It's not that all these things are happening at that moment, but he wants them to be aware that there are going to be people like that who are going to be in for their own self-interest. And can the same be true today? Okay, in fact, if you go back, as Paul spoke to the Romans, they had taken the grace of God, that if God's grace is manifested by sin, let's sin more. No, and he said, God forbid. How should we any longer continue to sin? So again, you had someone who had taken the precious grace of God and say, okay, that manifests God's, sin manifests God's grace, so the more we sin, the more that, no, that's a misuse of that. Same thing here. You have, so you had the Judaizers in verses 1 and 2, and I believe the Judaizers in chapter 3, 1 and 2 were Judaizers who were in the church, and then you had those who were not Judaizers, these verses, who are also are focusing on the wrong focus as they are a possibility, a part of the congregation, or could be. We always, now, of course, we would agree it's the elders' responsibility to watch out for the flock. Would we agree on that? But do we have a responsibility, too, individually? Absolutely. So, yeah, see something, say something. There you go. I would agree with that. Anybody want to comment on those two verses before we go on? All right, let's look at verses 20 and 21. Are you there, Joe, 20 and 21? Read those two verses for me, please.
For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
And these two verses is the theme as you look throughout the Bible. Our goal is not here. Our goal is where? Heaven. If we make it our goal here, we're going to be highly disappointed. So again, our citizen, we're just sojourners. We're just pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to be focused to heaven. We've gone over Colossians 1, Colossians 3, Hebrews 13, all talking about heaven, where we're going. The one passage I want us to turn to is 1 John chapter 3. That's under 321. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Danielle, would you read that for me, please? 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Okay, who's writing this? John the Apostle. And he's inspired of whom? God, the Holy Spirit, correct? He clearly states here, correct me if I'm wrong, he clearly states, beloved, we do not know what we shall be, correct? Now, we can go to 1 Corinthians talking about that future body we're going to have, but we don't have the specifics. Would you agree with me? The reason I say that, I don't know how it is in Florida, but in Chicago, somebody will come out with a book that they had died and gone to heaven, and now they're writing a book about heaven. Well, then they know more than the Apostle John. Because John said, we don't know what we're going to be. They know more than what Paul, when someone said he was, when Paul states that there was one taken up to the third heaven, I believe Paul is talking about himself. And I believe that's heaven itself. And does he reveal anything about that? No. All we know is that we're going to be like him. You add that with 1 Corinthians 15, that we're going to have an imperishable body, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. But the idea, well, they died and gone to heaven, and now they're going to tell you what heaven's like. The only things I can know about heaven scripturally is based in book, chapter, and verse. And book, chapter, and verse gives us a glimpse of heaven, but it does not give us the totality of heaven. It gives us a glimpse we're going to have an eternal body, but it doesn't give us the specifics of the eternal body. In fact, I don't know about you. I can't comprehend eternal because we equate everything by what?
Time.
Well, when we get to heaven, time is no longer an issue. It's eternal. So he's telling them. So he's gone through this chapter. Paul has gone in chapter 3, if you're looking at the chapter. He talked about he had done all those things and he gave them up that he might win Christ. Then he talks about there are going to be some of these teachers come in and going to try to lead you astray. Be careful. Don't forget where you're going. Where are you going? To heaven. And that's why in 1 John chapter 3, knowing such things, what type of people ought you be? You know, it's kind of like when you anticipate a trip to someplace special. Raise your hand if you've ever had a trip somewhere special. And you focused on that, did you not? We got a trip going to someplace special, and it's called heaven. And we need to focus on that, right? So if we do that, we will not be overcome by what's happening here and now. Philippians, a very exciting book, but even in this very seemingly content congregation, there's warnings on possible divisions that could take place. And like I say, we have to be careful, brethren, when things are going smooth, and I'm not wishing for bad things, when things are going smooth, we got to be on our guard, because what does Satan want to do? He wants to disrupt it. Yeah, he's going to do anything he can to try to disrupt it. So we have to be on guard for that. You have to be on guard for that. I have to be on guard for that. The elders have to be on guard for that. Because we want to bring glory to God, staying focused on spiritual things. Anybody else before we actually go into the questions tonight? Yes. Gary. Physical. Right.
Start around Rome and spread soon to the colonies, and then toward the end of the first century, it really gets bad.
Yeah.
Philippi would be one of the cities that would be most affected, and they needed to realize that their citizenship wasn't in Rome.
Right, and I'm glad you brought that up, Gary. If you look from the secular history, it was an honor to be a citizen of Philippi. So Philippi was a Roman colony, and they had, it's kind of, I won't say kind of, but you not with what's going on the borders down by Texas. But remember years ago, was it an awesome thing to become a U.S. citizen as you came from overseas? Some of us have relatives, as we look back, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, that they came across, and they'd be, and boy, and again, what he's saying, okay, you have this citizenship, but you have a greater citizenship. Your citizenship's in heaven. Just like I'm, even to this day, even though this country's going haywire, I'm proud to be American. I would not want to be a part of any other country. I'm proud to be, but you know what? That's not my primary citizenship. Because America could what? And just like you said, Gary, about Philippi. Down the road, Philippi's in for a great deal of trouble when Rome is overtaken, and then you have just the conflict, more specifically when Christians are severely persecuted in the 90s. So you had to remember where your citizenship was. Does that make sense to everybody? Good point, Gary. Anybody else? All right, let's look at the questions. What warning is given in Philippians chapter 3, 2? Got three things. Beware of who? Dogs, evil workers, and mutilations, right? And all of that, in my understanding, as one writer said, is focusing to the Judaizing teacher, right? The Judaizing teacher who had become Christians. Yes, Gary. And generally speaking, the Gentiles were referred to as dogs. But I agree with others that here it's not talking about the Gentiles. It's talking about the Jews. And the reason it's talking about the Jews here, in my understanding, is we're not talking about the tame domesticated dog that's in your house that you tap on the head. We're talking about animals who are wild and just doing their own things. And that's how these Jews were. So again, I take that. Yeah, generally speaking, it was talking about the Gentile world. But here, I think all three of these is speaking about the Judaizers who had become Christians, but they haven't left their Judaism, so they're trying to incorporate their, and you see that more specifically in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, you know, they wanted to have circumcision, and he said, if you go back to the law, you've fallen from grace. Yes, sir. Not to my knowledge. You have your hand up on that, Daryl? Yeah.
Okay. So the Gentiles were referred to as dogs by the Jews. But now remember, we're past the crucifixion of Jesus now, and everybody is welcome. And so I don't think that's probably the reason we don't see it anywhere in the scriptures referred to other than Gentiles, because most of the time we see it's in the time when they're talking about the Gentiles, and it's still the Jewish people referring to people that are outside of God and unclean.
And that is true. However, and again, I'm not being dogmatic. If you want to take a different position, that's up to you. I think if you keep this verse in its context, in the context of Philippians, we're talking about Jewish brethren who are bringing their Jewish traditions into who could bring their Jewish traditions into the church. To illustrate that. Now, we don't have anybody bringing their Jewish traditions into the church. But supposing you were in a denomination for 35, 40 years, and you're baptized through remission of your sins after being 40 years in some other group, are you going to have some dogmas in your head that are not in the scriptures? And unintentionally, may you want to incorporate them into the congregation you're a part of until you learn better? Is that a possibility? Okay. And this would be the same thing here. So I don't think necessarily these Jewish brethren came intently, but they haven't given up some of the things they had, and they could cause conflict in the church because they were bringing things in that they shouldn't. And they don't call them the circumcision. They call them the mutilation. And that's talking about the cutting of the foreskin, the circumcision. But then he goes on and talks in the next question, good points, in the next question, question 2, page 17, what are 3 points Paul makes? For we are what? We are the circumcision. Who's the we? Christians. Do we all agree that the we here are Christians? Okay. But look at, he says, we worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ. Remember what they were doing. They were in Christ, but they were still going back to the law. And there's no confidence in the flesh. Okay. So again, that's why I take that first section being Judaizers bringing their teachings in, because, okay, here you had this happening, but here's the true circumcision. The circumcision of what? The heart. The circumcision of the heart. Now, I've had years ago people ask me, well, can I have my child circumcised? Absolutely. If you have a male child and you want him circumcised, but we're not doing it for what? We're not doing it for religious purposes. That would be totally up to the family as to, and I'm not going to get in a discussion on that. I am not a medical personnel, but that's an individual. Now, if we were a Jew, it would be a whole different story. If we were a Jew, the male child, if you're going to follow strictly to the law, he needed to be circumcised the eighth day. The eighth day he had to be circumcised. So again, all he's trying to show is the distinction. It's no longer, the sign is no longer the circumcision of the flesh. The sign is the circumcision of the heart. Does that make sense to everybody before I move on? Okay, let's go on to the next question. And then Paul goes on to state this, and you should have had the seven things. Now, before we go into those seven things, let me ask you this. Is Paul trying to brag here? No. Then why does he bring this up? He's counteracting the Jews who are counteracting him. There's Jews who are questioning Paul. Would you agree with me? And he's going to say, okay, if you're going to stand on your pedigree, your Judaism, well, then I excel you. This is basically what he says. He's not taking pride in that as a Christian, but he's taking pride, okay, you're accusing me, but my pedigree is not only perhaps equal to yours, but above yours. And then what are the seven things he lists? What do we have? We have 5 things in verse 5. What's the first thing? Circumcised the eighth day. What's the second thing in verse 5? Of the stock of Israel. In other words, you could trace back his lineage. What's the third one? Tribe of Benjamin. Perhaps that is used because, remember, Benjamin stuck with the southern tribes as the other went the other way, the 10 tribes. So again, we are not going into great detail on these. The next one is Hebrew of Hebrews. There's no mixed lineage. Then not only was he a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was a Pharisee. Remember, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who was more religiously inclined? Pharisees. The Sadducees were more politically inclined. So he says, now he's of the more, and then he goes on to state that. He talks what on the verse 6? Concerning zeal, what did he do? Persecuting the church. And now when he was a Pharisee of a Pharisee, remember, whose feet did he study under? Gamaliel. Remember Gamaliel. And he was a well-known Jew. All right, we have that in Acts chapter 5, where Gamaliel gave advice, and they didn't fully follow it. They partially followed it. And then in verse 6, righteousness in the law. Not that he was sinless perfect, but according to righteousness in the law, he was complete. So in other words, if you're going to depend on your religious heritage as a Jew, he's saying what? I stand equal to or above what you are. In fact, when you go to the 6th one, he was a strong persecutor of the church. Daryl brought that up. Remember, we just studied with a chapter, what was it, chapter 9, was it not, Daryl, 9, 10? And who went to suggest to go bring not 10, you're not in 10 yet. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of you. But he got letters from the hierarchy to go what?
Persecute Christians.
And why did he do that? Because he thought he was doing God's will. In other words, he thought this way, the sect of this Christianity, was the wrong way, and he's going to kind of annihilate them. Well, of course, he learned better when the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus and in Damascus when he was taught by Ananias. But that's why he could say he always lived in good conscience towards the Lord. And I want to stop here. I'm going to veer off just briefly. Correct me if it's not briefly. Are there people who are living in good conscience today that are not following the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. What's our job is hopefully if we find them that we can show them the truth. Because if they are of good conscience, they're going to obey the truth. Maybe not that minute you talk to them. But if they are living in all good conscience and something is brought out to them that they were not aware of, it's going to bother them until they get it resolved in their head. And again, I can only speak for myself. When I was Lutheran, every time Baptist came up, I thought I was baptized because I was sprinkled as an infant. Now, I surely don't remember that, but that's what I was told. The reason I know I was sprinkled as an infant because my mom told me, and then I went to confirmation class as I was a teenager to be confirmed. All those years, I didn't think I was doing anything against God. And I didn't think anybody, my mom and others, but in all good conscience, we were doing things that were not directed by the Word of God. Would you agree? That's not there. But then when the truth is brought out, that infant sprinkling is not New Testament baptism, nor do infants need to be baptized. Because infant sprinkling goes back to inherited sin. That's why infants are sprinkled. They believe that once Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned through Adam. Of course, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 would counteract that idea that the son does not inherit the father's sins and vice versa. But nevertheless, that's why you have that from the Lutheran standpoint. So when you learn the truth, that sprinkling's not baptism. Now what? And you find out what it is, and then you do what? Then you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Now again, let me one more illustration. My wife lived in all good conscience as a Southern Baptist. Though it was Chicago, I believe it was a Southern Baptist group that she was a part of. Now they immerse. Now one of the hard things to teach her mom is to get out of her mind that her immersion was not New Testament baptism. They immerse. In fact, she started coming where I preached, and of course, when I talked about baptism and I talked about immersion, it never bothered her because I've been baptized and it's been by immersion. So my wife, who talked with her mom diligently over and over and over, not day after day, but over a process of what, a couple of years, that she finally understood that her immersion did not match up to New Testament immersion. Was she immersed? Yes. But she was immersed understanding she was saved. The New Testament teaches you're not saved until when? Until baptism. Okay, so again, so that was very hard for her because she said, well, how many times did she tell you? I was immersed. And Sue would try to again explain to her, yes, you were immersed in water, you were fully covered, but that doctrine you're a part of teaches you are saved when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And then they baptize you. What their baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. They've already got the grace of God, but now we're showing others that we do have that. They would not have any problem if someone had not been baptized as long as they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Well, we don't have that on Acts chapter 2. So it's not just simply being immersed, it's being immersed for the remission of your sins. And I have to commend my mother-in-law. I have to commend my mom, because my mom came out of Lutheranism. These ladies were in that denomination of theirs for many, many years. And they came out of it. Now, I'm not suggesting that they had grown to maturity spiritually wise, because, you know, we keep on growing. But I commend them. We're talking both of them in excess of 45, close to 50 years old, if not a little bit older, when they obeyed the gospel. So for all those years, they were this, and they were willing to make the change. I believe it was because they had an honest and good heart. Now, did they do so immediately? No. But they did so because it bothered them, because that's what the scriptures taught, scriptures they never paid attention to before. So that's why I say, you give me someone who has an honest and good heart, and they will obey the gospel. If not tomorrow, maybe next week or the week after, or who knows. Because the honest and good heart will not permit them to stay in error. Now, someone says, are you saying I have a dishonest heart? I'm saying you deceive yourself if you know what the truth is and you don't do it. You deceive yourself. You had your hand up, didn't you, Daryl?
Mm-hmm. In raising my children. But not because I was intentionally trying to do something wrong. At the time, I thought I was doing what was best for me.
Right.
And people can accept that, just like they do with a lot of things. They can accept that about just about anything else. But when you start talking to them, they're, well, I'm a good person. I go to church every week. I do this. And it's hard to break up that barrier. I agree with you. If they've got an honest heart and they continue to study their Bible, they'll eventually see the truth and they'll obey. But it's just hard to break that for some reason about religion versus so many other things.
Absolutely. And I like your other illustration about parenting and other things, because we do tend to acknowledge that quicker than we would religion. Religion becomes a heart. So you bring up a good point there. All right. Anybody else? Let's move on. You ought to be proud of me tonight. We're just moving right along here. Which verse, question four, which verse or verses from this chapter would you use to show that Paul never regretted being a Christian? Just give me the verses you have right now. Somebody just blurt out what verses you have. Whoever said that, you and I are exactly, I've got 7 through 11. 7 through 11. Let's go ahead and read that, 7 through 11. Noel, you want to read that for us, please? Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, what's interesting to me, he states this after he gave his Jewish pedigree. He just gave his Jewish pedigree before that, did he not? I was this. And he says, I count all things but dung. In other words, all that I've just shown you, what I have, that's nothing, that I might win Christ. Right? What should that tell us? In your opinion, there's no one right answer. Yes.
Whatever you do on this earth doesn't make a second's worth of hell. And then you're no second in hell.
Yeah. Right.
Nothing here
So what should you be doing? Focusing to Christ. You'll do temporal things, but that's temporal. The greatest thing you can do is live as a Christian and have Christ, that you might win him. That's the most, you know, some people are really concerned about the legacy they're going to leave for others. First of all, the legacy you have for others is going to be for a very small amount of people. It might be your siblings, it might be your children, perhaps even your grandchildren. But other than that, it's not going to be just a universal thing. It just doesn't work like that. The only legacy I want, and I hope I can get it when I pass on, is that Gramps served the Lord. Everything else is secondary. Now, when I was lifting weight, it didn't matter how much weight Gramps lifted. It doesn't matter how much money Gramps made. It doesn't matter what awards he may have accumulated. He served God. That's really all I want them to remember, that he served God. Now, did they see me have some ups and downs? Absolutely, especially my children. Right, parents? Those of us are parents. Have our children seen some ups and downs? But the point is, did they see the genuineness in us? Did they see us having the same attitude as Paul? That to win him and to be in him is everything, and everything else is secondary. And they don't see that in those, and I don't include any of you here, they don't see that in those that play religion. And there's people in the church who play religion. Show up from time to time. No, don't play religion. Make sure your religion is genuine and they can see it in you. Paul's religion was genuine. You never find Paul complaining that he became a Christian. In fact, he was grateful to be a Christian. Right? And that's how we should be. Now, did Paul suffer? Was his life harder as a Christian? But he didn't complain about that. Because he realized what he had won. Think about that. What we have won. You run that race, and then you take what Joe has in 2 Peter, you keep on doing these things, you've got heaven hereafter. So isn't that wonderful when we think of that? So look to what you became, not what you gave up. I get worried when Christians are always complaining what they gave up. You ought to be glad you gave those things up and became a child of God. Right? Okay, so now we're on question number 5, and we're not going to do that. We've got 30 seconds, so I'm going to give you just time to meditate. Oh, wait. Daryl's going to finish it up for us. Right. I think you're right. I think sometimes, you mentioned the soul. I think we don't pay attention to our soul because that's the part of us that's eternal that we don't see. And we put a greater focus on those parts of our being that we do see. Next week, we're going to start in question number 5 on page 17. So get into the next chapter. Not saying we're going to get there,